Welcome everybody to our service today. It's going to be a two-part sermon today. Mike Kemp's going to introduce the book of Leviticus to us, and I'm going to piggyback on the end of his sermon. I hope you don't mind, Mike. But first, Psalm 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So let us sing as we come before God today. "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart." Followed by "My God, how wonderful thou art."
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Good morning, Church. Today we're going to look briefly at the book of Leviticus. Even though I'm studying it at present, it has proved a real challenge. Let us pray. O Lord and Father, we ask through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you open up the words of Leviticus to us so we may understand it and understand the meaning of it for us today. We just pray, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, at the end of this meeting today, we will know your presence in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Rose is now going to give us our reading.
The reading today is from Leviticus 9, verses 1 to 24, from the New NIV version. On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, "Take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for your sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses said to Aaron, "Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering, and put your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron came to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his fingers into the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood he poured out on the base of the altar. On the altar he burned the fat, the kidneys, and the covering of the liver from the sin offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burnt up outside the camp. He then slaughtered the burnt offering. His sons handed him the blood, and he sprinkled it against the altar on all sides. They handed him the burnt offering, piece by piece, including the head, and he burnt them on the altar. He washed the inner parts and the legs and burnt them on top of the burnt offering on the altar. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering, as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar, in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as a fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him the blood, and he sprinkled it against the altar on all sides. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram, the fat tail and the layer of fat, the kidneys and the covering of the liver, these they laid on the breasts, and then Aaron burnt the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breasts and the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down.
Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Israelites in Egypt. Jacob had taken his family of approximately 70 persons into Egypt 430 years before the Exodus. And during this time, this family grew to a number of between 2.4 million, lowest estimate, and 6 million, highest estimate, based on the number of men, 600,000, that were counted. A year into the exile, a census was taken and 603,550 men were counted. These figures did not include the Egyptians who had come with them or the Levites. So in all, a lot of people. As the population of the whole earth at this time was only about 40 million, the Israelites amounted to at least 16% of the population of the earth. God and the patriarchs had a close relationship, and due to this, they knew where they stood with God and what was right and wrong. While they're in Egypt, the population exploded, and the area they lived in expanded. There were no churches, synagogues or meeting places, and apart from the Egyptian rules, no actual rule of law or guidance on how to live. By rescuing the Israelites, God revealed himself, not just to a chosen few, but to the whole nation, his special people. But there was still a problem. Unless as humans we are given a hard and fast set of rules to live by, anarchy reigns. The Israelites show God on their or their leaders no respect at all. Moses and Aaron were instructed by God to give a few basic rules, the Ten Commandments. It was obvious that the nation was lawless, as they had to be told not to kill, etc. For some reason, the people were not listening, not recognising the wonderful things God had done for them. They were ignoring the commands given. God punished them in several ways, including sending a plague and for them not to be allowed to enter the promised land for 40 years. There we are then, a gigantic column of several million people wandering around in the desert, led by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Can we imagine the population of a large city being led out into the countryside? It would be absolute chaos. We consider a crowd of 500,000 people massive. What about several times that? How would crowd control be carried out? A portable temple of meeting was constructed with a tabernacle as per God's instructions, where God would reside, covered in a cloud of the Lord's presence while the Israelites camped. When the cloud lifted, it was time to move on. Exodus and Leviticus overlap at this point as God instructs in rules of law, living, worship, sacrifices and offerings, holy and other special days, and the rule of the Sabbath. Aaron and his sons were delegated as priests to carry out the offerings and sacrifices, a daunting task being responsible for so many people. Instructions were given in the minutest of detail. Two of his sons were disobedient, and God put them to death as a warning to the others. Man, for the very first time, had a way of putting themselves right with God. Sin offerings, tithe offerings, fellowship offerings, and guilt offerings. Aaron and his sons were ordained as priests. Further rules were revealed to the people. The food that could and could not be eaten, purification rites, and sickness rules. This was a short description of how God brought his people to him through his forgiveness and love, even though they were disobedient. We then move on to chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. In the tent of the meeting is an area, curtailed off the rest and curtained. Only one person was allowed to enter this area once a year. This was a high priest, Aaron, brother of Moses. He had to purify himself and make sacrifice as a sin offering for himself and for his family. And then after entering, could make a sin offering for the people, the offering of a goat as a scapegoat. From chapter 18 onwards follows several laws and regulations. From this we can only survive is that people did not suffer from a conscience and still did not differentiate right from wrong. Rules for who it is unlawful to have sexual relationships with, to keep holy, respect for fathers and mothers, the Sabbath, idol worship, and a long list of do's and don'ts. There was rules for punishment for sin, rules for the priests, rules for sacrifices, appointed festivals, rules for entering the promised land. All this was given to Moses on Mount Zion when he was with Aaron. So where does this all fit in today? Sacrifice, since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, No animal sacrifices had taken place by the Jews, and as the temple was never rebuilt, they had no premises to carry them out. But God foresaw that when he sent Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice, the lamb that was slain for us. Jesus became the scapegoat for all our sins, which he carried for us to the cross, the one and only sacrifice. The rules and regulations, most of them still count today, and are written into our laws. Disobedience means punishment, and also consequences. Because of the selfish behaviour of some, many have had to suffer from COVID-19. Those who've refused to self-isolate wear face masks when they have not good reason not to. Because of this, the pandemic is going to last far longer than it would have done. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray constantly for common sense to take root, for people to act responsibly, and we can all pull together to defeat this virus. If not, we're all going to be wandering around in the desert for a long, long time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just give the whole of this world to you. All the people of this earth, over 7 billion people, a billion people, Lord, belong to you. You know each and every one of them, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you stretch out your hands, your love, your healing power. Bless this world, Lord. Let people recognise that you are Lord, you are God. Let people recognise that Jesus is Lord and has died for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, for that background on Leviticus. I was hoping to be able to preach on this book myself, so I hope you won't mind me piggybacking on his sermon for a moment. Because although it's a book of rules and regulations written for the benefit of the Israelites all those years ago, I think the book tells us a lot about God. If we leave aside what are known as the moral laws for a moment, those Mike's spoken about relating to sin and punishment, a lot of Leviticus is about ceremonial laws, laws of how to do things in the temple, laws about cleanness and uncleanness, about sacrifices and offerings of worship. When we read Leviticus, it's easy to get bogged down in all those things, to feel that this is nothing to do with real life, or to think that this is a different kind of God from the loving, gracious God we know. Perhaps we might temper that judgment in current circumstances. I think of the harshness we once felt in reading something like Leviticus 13, verse 45 to 46. The person with an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. A year ago, we would read that and think it was awful. But that was before we were faced with the reality of a highly infectious virus that spreads through the population, causing untold distress and sickness. Mike touched on it earlier. Today we have more sophisticated methods, but the primary aim of self-isolation, of test and trace, of limiting social contact, is all to keep the person who is sick from passing it on to others. The rules given by God were much more in line with reality than we might think. Other rules too, like some of the rules on unclean foods that prohibited the Israelites from eating things that we now know can easily cause food poisoning, have a practical purpose. But it's not just about the people's physical well-being. These laws tell us something about God. They tell us about a God who is holy. More than any other book in the Bible, Leviticus tells us about the otherness of God. Back in Exodus, God had said to Moses, "No one can see my face and live." He'd prevented the people from coming into his holy presence. Because he knew that his holiness would burn them up, their sinfulness couldn't stand in close proximity to him. So when he gives these rules about clean and unclean, about sacrifices and offerings and who can and cannot approach him, it's because he knows that if they approach him without all this, they wouldn't be able to stand it. But do you know what the easiest thing would have been? If they just didn't approach him at all. Get on with their lives. No worries about what you did, what you ate, what you wore, who you touched. Stay away from God and it wouldn't matter. Okay, there's a physical aspect of sickness and disease, but by and large, unless you wanted to be close to God, you could do what you liked. That's what everyone else in the world did after all. But that's not what God wants. These are his people. He wants them to approach him. He wants them to have a relationship with him. And he gives them these rules to make that possible. He gives them this system of sacrifices to make that possible. Through this system, they are made clean. They're able to know that they're his people, that they are loved, that they are cared for. As Mike said, after Jesus' time, the temple was destroyed and they could no longer perform the sacrifices. But that's okay because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. As we look at the sacrificial rules, we see a foreshadowing of Jesus, who as high priest could go into the very presence of God by virtue of his own sacrifice and atone for our sins. He's enabled us to have a way to have that relationship, to live in the love of God. When we come to God in prayer later on, it's because he's provided us with a way to do that. The book of Leviticus might seem boring. It might seem outdated. It might seem harsh. But it speaks to us of a God who, although he's so holy, he cannot be approached without us burning up, is so loving that he provides a way for us to do just that. All it takes is for us to want to. Do you want to? Do you want to live in relationship with God? Then unfortunately there are rules. There's also forgiveness through Jesus' sacrifice and atonement for sin. But if you don't want that, if you don't want to know anything about rules and instruction, if you don't want to trust in Jesus, you know what? That's fine too. That's your choice. But stay away from God. You won't be able to endure his holiness. After that double sermon, Jesus asks us a question. Will you come and follow me? Let's sing together. Or if you're in church, just listen. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name?
Thank you.
and we come to our time of prayer. And perhaps we should start with confession, because we don't always stick to God's rules. We don't always do what's right. We don't always listen to him. So in the quiet now, perhaps you want to bring to God those times and ask his forgiveness. Lord, we have done what is wrong in our thinking, in our action, in our inaction. Our hands may be washed, but our hearts are unclean. Forgive us, Father. Cleanse us through the blood of Jesus, that we might come to you with a clean heart and in full assurance of faith. Restore us to relationship with you day by day. Lord, we thank you for the good things you've given to us. And perhaps you want to join in prayer out loud or in the chat box online at this point, praising God for who he is and what he's done. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we lift to you those people and situations we care about. And again, I leave this open for open prayer. We pray for those we know who are sick or grieving or struggling in any way. May they know your presence, your healing, your peace. We pray for our leadership, not because we agree with everything they do, but because they are our leaders. Would you bless them and guide them? We pray for our church, especially as we have the church meeting this afternoon. Would you guide us and show us the way forward? Keep us in your will. Surround us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. And we sing our final hymn. These are the days of Elijah.
Of Elijah declaring the word of the Lord, and these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And all these days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword. Still we are the voice in the desert crying, preparing the way of the Lord. For out he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. My bones become in his flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white as the world. And we are the laborers in the vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. For him he comes, riding on the clouds,